Good morning, church family, and Merry Christmas to you. Let's keep our Bibles open to Luke chapter 2. And I'll begin in a word of prayer. Our Father, on this Sunday morning, we give you our thanks for your many gifts. Lord, we thank you for establishing Grace Baptist Church. We thank you for all of the people that you have called into this church. Lord, we thank you for the guests who have come. Lord, above all, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he is the head of this church and the reason why it exists. Lord, on this day, I pray that you would do what only you can do in our hearts, that your Spirit would stir us to adore your Son more, that he would give us a greater appreciation for your Son, his birth, his life, as well as his death and resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater appreciation for your word this morning, for it is here in your word that we learn these truths. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Luke 2 is one of the most precious chapters in our Bibles. In the first 7 verses, we have the account of Jesus' birth. Then in verses 8 through 14, we have the announcement of Jesus' birth. And the first announcement of Jesus' birth was not made to kings or princes. It was not made to generals or billionaires. It was made to a group of lowly shepherds. A group of people who were outsiders in every sense of that term. These shepherds were relational outsiders. They had no blood connection to Joseph or Mary or to Jesus. In fact, these shepherds didn't even know the Holy Family. They're complete familial outsiders. They were also geographic outsiders. They were not in the city where Jesus was born. They were outside the city, in the fields at night, tending to their flocks. These shepherds were social outsiders. They were men of low rank. Today we might say they were among the working class, so these were not the movers and shakers of society. They were outside of those elite circles. These men were also religious outsiders. They were not scribes or Pharisees or Sadducees. They were not elders or chief priests, just ordinary people. These shepherds were also spiritual outsiders as well. Our author here is careful to note that the shepherds were ministering at night when it was dark. And it's somewhat common for our scriptural authors to use the darkness of the scene to also portray the darkness inside of a person's heart. Think of John chapter 3 when Nicodemus the Pharisee came to Jesus at night, the nighttime mirroring the state of his heart. Well, here too we have shepherds who are likely spiritual outsiders. They are made in God's image but bearing a sin nature, and they are estranged from God, separated from his life and his light. And so you see, these shepherds were outsiders in every sense of the term. Familial, geographical, social, religious, and spiritual outsiders. Friends, I would contend that this is precisely the reason why God chose this group of people to receive the first announcement of Jesus' birth. God is teaching us here through this story that Jesus Christ, the Christmas gift, is for everyone. It's for everyone. In John 3:16, the scriptures say this: God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the Son of God, this Christmas gift, is for all people. You see, God does not make distinctions between people the way that so many of us do. God cares nothing about a person's nationality or ethnicity or about their economic status or any of these other things. God is no respecter of persons. When he looks down, he sees human beings made in his image, also possessing a sin nature and in need of his salvation. And so this is why God sent his gift to us, his Son. You'll notice as the story continues that the darkness of the scene suddenly gave way to the brightest light that these shepherds had ever witnessed. And Luke tells us that this light was nothing short of the glory of God being displayed. You see, God himself was visibly manifesting his presence to the shepherds. Most of the time in the scriptures, the glory of God refers to his internal characteristics, his holiness, his love, his power, things like this. These are what make God glorious. But there are these special occasions in which God chooses to make himself visible to human beings, often in the form of a bright, shining light. And this light is also called the glory of God. This is what the shepherds were seeing on this night. They were seeing the visible manifestation of God to them. And then an angel, messenger of God, emerged from that light to deliver the news about Jesus' birth. What we learn from all of this is that this child Jesus was no ordinary child. Friends, every child is precious to God. And yet, this child Jesus was also unique. Isaiah speaks of the uniqueness of this child in chapter 9 of his book when he writes, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Think of that, that in this small child, just born into a manger in a little town called Bethlehem, he was one day going to have all the government of the world resting on his shoulders. Look at the titles that this child receives. He is the Wonderful Counselor, which means he will be a ruler who inspires awe in all people. And he is called the Mighty God. Here we have the mystery of the incarnation. That here in this little bundle, just born, we have the Mighty God. He bore the full essence of divinity while also having the full nature of humanity. He was both divine and human in the one person, so that we could look at this little child and call him the Mighty God. And he was called the Everlasting Father, speaking of the eternality of his being. You see, Jesus did not begin his existence with his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. His existence goes back into eternity past. He was the very Son of God, God the Son. His coming in the womb of Mary just marked the moment when the Son of God took on flesh. But he had always existed, and he always will exist. He is the Everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. Then he is called the Prince of Peace. He would be the one to secure peace between God and men, between men and other men, the one to bring peace within the heart of every man and woman. So this was a child of heaven. And so the announcement of his birth was coming from heaven. God the Father himself, the proud dad, was coming to announce the birth of his Son, Jesus. And so he manifested his presence to them. And he sent a messenger to convey the news. And you'll notice the reaction of the shepherds. It says, when all of this appeared, they were terrified. And wouldn't you be too? These shepherds had probably been tending sheep since childhood. Their dads had been shepherds, and now they were shepherds. And they had spent many a long, cold, dark night tending their sheep. Nothing like this had ever happened before. But this night, that darkness gave way to the brightest light they'd ever seen. And then out emerges this messenger of God. Probably they were terrified at first because they didn't know what was happening. But then when they did see what was happening, they became even more terrified. See, God was coming to meet with them that night through His angel. They were probably thinking to themselves, we're all going to die tonight. Why else would God want to meet with people like them except to take their lives that very night? They were terrified, maybe afraid of God's judgment. My friends, I think this is why most people fear death. Because intuitively, they understand that there is a God in heaven. They understand that they have fallen short of His glory. They violate their own consciences just about every day. They know that they have unresolved issues between them and God. And so when the moment of death approaches, they're scared. What's it going to mean for me when I see God for the first time? Well, these shepherds were scared because they were about to meet their Maker. But then the angel spoke, and he gave the most reassuring message that he possibly could have given. The angel begins with the words, "Fear not." In other words, I know you're scared, but you don't have to be. I'm here with good news. And it's good news, he said, which will produce great joy in you once you hear it. So don't be scared, rejoice. In fact, isn't it a wonderful contrast that we see in this passage? When the angel first appeared, the shepherds had great fear. But by the time the angel was done speaking, the shepherds would have great joy. And he says this good news, which would create great joy, was a message for all people. It's for all people. These shepherds were privileged to be the first to hear about it, but they would not be the last, because the message of the arrival of this child would be for every person who spans this globe. A gospel for all people. The very fact that the message first came to these shepherds was proof enough that it was a message for all. We've already established that fact. But soon it would be confirmed again when the announcement was made to the Magi. The Magi were these residents of Persia outside of the Promised Land. They were probably magicians in their homeland, purveyors of a false religion. But after announcing the birth to this child, they would then announce the birth to these Magi, in the form of a star that they would place into the sky, a point of light. And those Magi would come and worship Jesus. This message was for shepherds. This message was also for Magi. It would be confirmed again that it was for all people throughout Jesus' public ministry as He interacted with tax collectors and sinners and children and Samaritans and finally to the thief on the cross. Here was a man who was being sentenced to death, who was in the last hours of his life for a hideous crime. And Jesus says, this is for you too. Because you believe in me, you will see me in paradise. Confirmed yet again in the book of Revelation. Final book in our Bible, as we see that scene in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 gives us this scene. It says, there was a great throng of people around the throne of God, and they were shouting, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." See, friends, this good news, which would evoke great joy in the hearers, this was a message for all people the world over. Didn't matter who they were, didn't matter what they'd done. Didn't matter what the rest of society thought of them. This message was for all. We get the vital content of the message as we look at verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the message began that a child had been born. I want you to notice some things in that announcement. We are told that a child has been born, and this was a real child. A real child. And he was born to a real mother. Her name was Mary. And this child was born in a real city. It was Bethlehem, the city of David, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. You can go to Israel today and see that city. And he was born on a real day in history. Augustus was the emperor in Rome. Quirinius was the governor in Syria. There were shepherds tending flocks in the fields outside that town. It was a real day in history. In fact, it was the perfect day in history. Galatians 4:4 says this, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law." My point in all of this, friends, is simply to emphasize that the gospel story is no myth. The gospel story is rooted in history. It's about a real child born at a real time, born in a real city. Indeed, born at the perfect time in the prophesied city. And this was an event that the faithful of God had been longing for generation after generation. They wanted this child to come. God had promised this child would come. And finally, he arrived. And this child would be a Savior, the angel said. A Savior, a real child who would really save. Now, the fact that we should need a Savior would imply that we are in need of a rescue. And indeed, we are. Scriptures tell us that everyone who is a part of the human race is in the image of God, but also bears this sin nature. This is our greatest oppressor, this nature inside of us that is unlike God. The book of Romans speaks of this in chapter 3, verse 10, when it says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks for God." And Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." My friends, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what nation you come from. None of that matters. You possess a sin nature, and so do I. This is a common problem to the whole human race. And it is because of these sin natures that every other problem flows forth. Matthew 15, Jesus says this, "Out of the heart," by that he's referring to our sinful natures, "out of our sinful natures come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." And in Titus chapter 3, we are told, "Because of the sin nature, we are foolish, disobedient. We are led astray. We are slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Romans 6, verse 23 says, "And the ultimate wages for our sin," meaning what we get in return for all of this sin, "is death," separation from God. See, friends, we were indeed in need of a Savior. Not a Savior from bad circumstances, though I certainly don't want to minimize the difficult circumstances people can be in. But ultimately, we were in need of someone who could save us from the inside, someone who could deal with the sin nature. And this is what Jesus was sent to do. The angel said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And how would he save? He would save us by being the Christ. That's what the angel said next. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus would do His saving work by faithfully fulfilling His office of Christ. To say that Jesus is the Christ also means that He is the Messiah. It means that He is the great and final prophet of God for us. God sent many prophets in ages past, but Jesus Christ was the final and fullest of all the prophets. He was God the Son. Nobody could speak more fully of God than He. And through His ministry, He taught us through His prophetic ministry what God is like, what we are like, what we must do to be reconciled with God. This is one of the ways in which He saved us, by being this great prophet for us. Part of being the Christ also means being our great and final priest. See, a priest is someone who stands between God and sinners, serving as a mediator between the two. Jesus was our great priest. As the Son of God, He could represent God perfectly to sinful humanity. As a man, He could plead humanity's case to God. You know, a priest's other job is to make sacrifices in atonement for sin. That's what the priests did in ages past. Well, Jesus offered a sacrifice as well, but this time it was the sacrifice of Himself. A once-for-all sacrifice for sins to do away with any further need for sacrifice. A full and complete atonement for human sin. Jesus was a Savior by being a prophet of God for us and by being a priest of God for us, and then finally by being a great and final King for us. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, He is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Today He rules in the hearts of everyone who calls Him Lord. But one day He will rule from a real throne in a real city over this world. The government truly will be on His shoulders. You see, this is how Jesus intends to save, by being our great prophet and priest and king. And the angel goes on and says, He is Christ the Lord. Again, reminding us of the mystery of the incarnation, that here in this babe, we have the answer to all of our needs. And He was none other than God Himself come in human flesh. And the angel said to those shepherds, and this angel, this child is for you. He is for you. And He was born this very day. My friends, great problems call for great solutions. And God has provided for our greatest problem by offering us the greatest gift, His own Son. My friends, on Christmas Day, this is what we are celebrating. Not just the arrival of a child, but the arrival of a unique child, of God's own Son, the arrival of the God-man, the one who would save us all from our own sins by being the Christ, which is to say, by being our prophet, priest, and king forever. That's what Christmas is all about. Friends, as we look now at the final verses of our passage, we see that the angels give the shepherds a sign so they can find the child. And then, verse 13, it says, suddenly there was with that one angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Friends, isn't it interesting that the message of Jesus' arrival could be made by one angel, but the praise for what God had done had to come from an army of angels? Only an army was an appropriate expression of praise. And indeed, God will have the praise from peoples all over the earth one day for what He has done. Glory to God for what He has done. and peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace to those who receive the gift. Peace with God, because sins are now atoned for. Peace with one another, because the conflict between us has ended through the work of Christ. Peace in our own hearts, no longer having that nagging conscience because of unresolved sin. Glory to God for what he has done, and peace to those who receive the message. Again, this is the message of Christmas. My friends, the incarnation, the life, death, and resurrection of this child is the ultimate display of God's glory to us. There could be no greater expression of God's love and his grace and mercy, of his holiness, of the fact that God is just but also desires to be the justifier of the one who has faith in him. This is the ultimate display of his glory. We must understand that and see the glory of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. And friends, we must also realize that this is a message, this is a person that deserves a response from us, a response of love and faith. This child was given for you. And so my invitation to you this morning is simple. It's let this child replace your fear with joy. Let this child replace your conflict with peace. Receive this child. Confess your sins. Confess that sinful nature. Just turn your back on it. See that Christ is better than what you've got right now. Embrace him in faith. Accept God's gift for you. And find out for yourself what Jesus meant when he said, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Now let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been given today. I pray that you would work this passage into our hearts. Lord, help us to see Jesus as your Son and the greatest gift that you have ever offered us. Help us to see him in the fullness of his glory, being both divine and human in that one person. Help us to see what it means for him to be the Christ. Help us to embrace him as a final prophet, priest, and king, one to bring an end to all others. Help us, Lord, to see the deceitfulness of our own sins, to turn from them and to turn in faith and love to your Son. Help us, Lord, to find the life that he gives. Lord, if there is someone here today who desires to be reconciled with you through your Son, Lord, please give them the grace to call out to you this morning. Please give them the courage to come seek me out after the service and let me know so that we can walk together through the next steps of faith. Lord, please use this Christmas season to turn many toward you so they might find that peace that you bring. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.